Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. You're a little more awake than first service. I don't know what it was about this morning, but they looked a little tired. So you got a little more smiles out there. Nobody's fallen asleep yet. That usually comes once I start talking. I want you to... So all of us probably have different hobbies, different interests, different things we like to do. You guys have heard a million times, I like cars, like messing with old cars. But think about your area, whatever it is you do. Maybe it's your business or your job, maybe it's your hobby. When it comes to all those different areas, there's probably aspects of things that you have to make sure you know what's real and what's fake, right? What's genuine and what's fake, because it doesn't matter what your expertise is, what your hobby is. If you have something that's not genuine, it can probably get you in some trouble, right? An example I like to think of is there used to be this TV show on, and it was a reality show, but it followed this pawn shop in Las Vegas. And it was this huge pawn shop, and people would bring in all different kinds of things to this guy, and just a huge variety of stuff. You never knew what it was going to be. It could be coins, it could be like sports memorabilia, cars, antique firearms, all different things. And so people would come in with something that they'd say is real and worth a whole bunch of money. And so he'd always bring in these experts. And the fun part of the show was watching the expert like go over whatever the object was. Because certain times, you know, the expert would go through and be like, yeah, this is the real deal. And this is really cool. Other times the expert would go through it and say, no, this is not worth anything. And then it was always fun when he's like, well, I'll give you $5 for it because it's kind of neat. So the question is, how do you know it's genuine? How do you know it's genuine? In my business, it's not, you know, quite as easy as looking over a firearm or a coin collection. It's a little different. And what I do from day to day. And one of the ones that's the hardest is this question. And you have to deal with this in your life as well. It's not just a pastoral question. How do you know when love is genuine? How do you know when love is the real deal and not a fake? In today's passage, we get commanded to love with a genuine love. So it's not something we can just say, well, maybe not. We have to know. It is technically our business. We need to know genuine love, what the real deal is and what the fake is. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us hanging there, and he gives us the picture. He shows us what genuine love is really all about. Now, to remind you of how we got here, and I would really encourage you, if you don't know this, on our website, you can find our website in the bulletin. On our website, we have all the sermons posted, and you can go listen to any of the sermons you want to listen to. And it goes back years and years and years and years. Not that you want to go listen to old sermons, but in case you ever did, you can go through my series, you know, in Luke, you can go through my series in Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Samuel, all kinds. But anyway, if you want to go listen to any of those, but here's why I bring this up today. This, especially as we start in Romans chapter 12, these sermons really build on top of each other. I mean, really, really build on top of each other. So this isn't just me wanting people in church, but don't miss church because these really build on top of each other. So I need to remind you of how we got to chapter 12 and how we got to verse 9, which is where we're going to start today. If you remember in Romans chapter 1 through 11, it's really all about God's relationship with us. A whole bunch of really deep theology. And man, we had some serious theology classes in some of those passages as we went through chapters 1 through 11. And it's really about what God has done for us, what he's accomplished through us, in us, and how he's made us part of his family. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, you can be part of God's family because of what he has done. So it's really about God's love for us, verses chapters 1 through 11. The rest of the book now, chapter 12 till the end of the book, is about what we do. It's now, you know, we had 11 chapters. Here's what God did. Now from here on out, it's okay, what do you do? What's your responsibility? How do we act because of what God did? In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we saw that we give our whole selves as a living sacrifice, back to God. Basically, the first idea is that you give all of yourself to him. That's the first thing you do, is you give all of yourself over to him. That's our proper response to what God has done for us. And then last week in verses 3 through 8, we looked at the very first step of living as a living sacrifice to God. The very first step of being of this is being part of the body, being part of the church. And what we said and where we ended last week is that there is no way we can live a healthy Christian life detached from Christ's church. It's impossible. You can be a Christian. You just can't be a healthy Christian detached from the church. It doesn't work that way. So now what Paul's going to do, starting in verse 9, is he's going to show us what this means to have a genuine love for people. Have a genuine love for people. And actually today we're going to do the first part of a two-part message. Today, we in verse 9, we actually have the introduction to these next two sermons, these next verses. And verse 9 tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. That's the introduction to verse 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. And what we're going to see is the two parts we're going to go through is 9 through 13 teach us how to love each other as Christians. Okay? How we love each other in the church. And then verses 14 through 21 teach us how we love everybody else. How we're supposed to love people who are not part of the church, who are not Christian brothers and sisters. How do we love them? And they're in that order for a very specific reason that we're going to see today. But the first part of our message today is how we love people inside of the church. And the next Sunday, we're going to talk about how we love people outside of the church. Now, the title, the way Paul really kicks this off, what he would title this section is let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. What does that mean? The original Greek word here is hypokritos, which means an actor in a play. And that's why I come up with the word genuine right here. Genuine love. It's not pretend love. It's not fake love. It's not you putting on love as a mask. It's an actual love that exists. So what we're talking about here is genuine love. Not fake, not hypocritical love. Not love that's just a show. This is the real stuff. This is the genuine article. And so what we're going to see, I'm going to read this for you here in just a second. Verses 9 through 13. It's love within the church. And all of a sudden in verse 14, a big shift takes place. And you'll see that happen in verse 14. So what I want to do, we're just going to study 9 through 13 this morning, but I want to read 9 through 21 so we get the whole picture. I couldn't cover it all in one sermon, so we're doing it in two. So 9 through 21, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 says this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply. As brothers and sisters, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Here's the switch. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to your word today, I want to thank you for this teaching on love. If it were not for your example and for your teaching, we would have no idea what genuine love is. You are truly the expert. You are love. And so if it was not you, for you demonstrating it to us and teaching us about it, we would be completely in the dark about what love means. Our poor excuse for love just leads to destruction. So Father, I thank you that you have taught us and shown us about love. And because of that privilege, I ask that we would come this morning understanding that privilege and deeply longing to learn more about what love truly is and how we can live it in a genuine, non-hypocritical manner inside the church and next week outside the church. And so, Father, just ask that you would open us up, that you would give us attentive hearts to hear from you. Lord, we probably can think of all different excuses and all different reasons why we can't listen this morning. We've got other things on our minds. But Lord, destroy the excuses and bring us right to the foot of your throne to hear your teaching, to listen to your voice. Lord, that's going to happen. I'm going to have to be hidden behind the cross. Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of love in his sacrifice on the cross. And so, Father, glorify him here in this place. Lord, I ask as John the Baptist prayed, that I would decrease and you would increase. The only reason I am here is to point people to you. So, Lord, I ask that from this point on, I would fade into the background and people would hear you. They would see you. Because we need to go from this place changed. We need to be closer to you. We need to be different people than when we showed up today. And so, Father, do that work in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is Genuine Christian Love. That's it. Simple. Genuine Christian Love. And today is part one, what that looks like inside the church. So here's what we're going through. First, discerning love. Love is very discerning. We'll see what that means. Secondly is brotherly love. A family kind of love talks about in this passage. Third is enthusiastic love. Love is excited. And we're going to see what that looks like and how that expresses itself. Fourth is enduring love. Love endures. And finally is generous love. Love is generous. And once we look through these things, we're going to have a much better idea of what is the real deal, what genuine love is, what's authentic. And so before we start the first one, I got to give you a disclaimer. I struggled this week. I seriously struggled, and here's why. In these five verses that we're about to walk through, it's only five verses, there are 13 exhortations. What I mean by that is basically commands. Do this, 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 do this. 13 of them in five verses. Every one of those 13 exhortations could be their own sermon. Easily. They're that important. But as I was studying this week, I thought, if I spend 13 weeks in five verses, they'll really think I lost it this time. I'm going slow enough as it is. So I say that to say this. I'm going to go through these pretty quick. A lot could be said about every single one of these things. So if one of these is your favorite, and I don't say your favorite thing about it, I apologize, but I can't cover everything today. So they're going to go by fast. So pay attention, because they're going to go by fast. So the first thing we need to look at is discerning love. In verse 9, it begins with really that introduction that I just told you. Let love be without hypocrisy, genuine love. And the first thing we need to understand about genuine love is detest evil and cling to good. Detest evil and cling to good. Now, here's a crazy thought for you, right? The first step of love is hate. Not hating people, hating evil. The first step of love is hating evil. Different translations say it different ways. Hate evil, detest evil, abhor what is evil, but you get the idea. Genuine love must be absolutely disgusted with evil. Has to be disgusted with evil. And that's so important, this idea of discernment, of hating evil and clinging to good. That's discernment. Love is not a blind sentiment. It's not a feeling. Genuine love discerns things. It understands how the world works. It knows what evil is, and it knows what good is. John Stott says, true love hates anything that is incompatible with the highest level of welfare for the beloved. I love that. True love hates anything that is incompatible with the highest level of welfare for the beloved. True love hates anything that's going to harm the person I love, which means hating evil. Hates evil. Now, all right, here's the part where we hurt feelings. Let me clear my throat and get a drink. This is why something like sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you're married is not an act of love. Because we have to hate anything that would defile or hurt somebody that we love. Enabling an addiction is not an act of love. We have to hate anything that would hurt the person we love. Enabling or accepting ungodly or deviant behavior is not an act of love. We have to hate anything that's going to hurt the person that we love. So when I make statements like that, and it hits our ears a little bit wrong, sometimes people get their hackles up a little bit. I want to share this quote with you by a guy named Robert Mounts. He says this: to love God is to regard evil with horror. Unfortunately, familiarity with a culture that is shaped by the forces of Satan has lulled too many believers into a state of general tolerance for whatever deviant behavior is in vogue at present. That's kind of a complicated quote, I know, but if we look at it and we think about it, what he's saying is we live in a world that's shaped by who? Satan. And sometimes we get lulled into accepting those things of evil because that's just the way our culture is. But if we truly have genuine love, the real deal, then we have to be horrified by evil. Why are we horrified by evil? And here's the important part, guys. Because it hurts people. And we love people. We love people. So we hate evil because it hurts those that we love. And we cling to good. We hold on tightly to the good and beautiful things of God. Even when those things aren't popular in our culture. Because sometimes, how often are the good and beautiful things of God not popular with the world around us? But we still have to cling to those things, those beautiful things. If love does not hate evil and cling to good, it slowly degenerates into mere sentiment. And it's lost all discernment. And once love loses discernment, it becomes at best useless and at worst incredibly harmful. So love, genuine love, is discerning love. The second thing we see in the next verse is that genuine love is brotherly love. Verse 10 says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now we actually, in this verse, we have two different words for love. The one word that's in here that's translated love quite a bit is agape. And we've seen agape love, the Greek word agape, a lot of times in Romans already. In the first 11 chapters, it's always about love between us and God. That's agape love. That's the love that God has for us. And another word shows up here in this passage, in this verse for the first time, is phileo, which is a brotherly love. Anybody know the nickname for their Philadelphia? The city of brotherly love. Now, they don't live up to it. They didn't get that name because they earned it. But that's what it means. Philadelphia means brotherly love, the city of brotherly love, phileo. That's where that word comes from. This means a couple different things. Number one, first, it means that we are dedicated to one another. Genuine love is a family love through thick and thin. We are always there for each other. That's the kind of love inside the church that we have for one another. We have to be there. We have to show up for one another. Does that mean it's easy? Has anyone been hurt by brothers and sisters inside the church? Yeah. I have been hurt by brothers and sisters inside the church, but guess what? I'm still here. Because we stick it out through thick and thin. We're family. That is brotherly love. The second thing that brotherly love means, and it says in this passage, is that we honor. one another. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." And the way he says it in verse 10 is, "Outdo one another in showing honor." Make it a competition. How can you honor the other person above yourself? That's what that means. It's not patronizing love. It's not feeling sorry for other people's love. It's not, "I am superior to you, so I must help you out because you need me." That's not it. It's a love that says, "You are incredible. You are to be honored. You are wonderful. And I'm happy to serve you. I'm happy to serve you." Outdo each other in loving that kind of love, showing honor. Genuine love inside the church means truly loving each other as family. Now, this last week on Friday, I did a memorial service for my grandfather who passed away. And my grandfather was my hero in ministry. And the man touched literally tens of thousands of lives. He's pastored a small church in Illinois. He pastored a small church in Rocky Ford, Colorado. And he worked maintenance at a Christian camp. And he literally touched tens of thousands of lives during that time. As I sat down afterwards, we all went to Grandma and Grandpa's house after the service. And I had great uncles and aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and sisters and my mom and dad and all this family gathered around. And I began reflecting on these people that I've known and spent time with from the time literally that I was a baby. Especially hearing my great uncles, my grandpa's brothers, talk and laugh with each other. I mean, it just brought back all these memories from a child. And I looked at this not just this room, this entire house. There was people on the porch. We had two tables full of people in the living room. In the other room, they were playing board games together. Then there was another room around the corner from that where they were all talking and having this entire home filled with a family. Do you think that family has always had perfect relationships with each other and nothing's ever gone wrong? Oh, no. There's been fights. I've been part of some of them. But guess where we all were? Together, supporting each other, loving each other. And that's the way it's been year after year after year for my almost 50 years in that family. And I realized as we were there and we were together, in fact, me and my mom got talking about it for a little while, that people just don't have that in this world. It just doesn't exist. What we had there together in that room is something beautiful and special. And you know the reason why that exists in our family is because of the love of God in our family. It's because the vast majority of the people in that room, in that building, in that home, on the porch and gathered all around, we've given our lives over to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That wasn't just relatives. That was the church. That was the body of Christ meeting together in that house after Grandpa's service. That's why this is so important, is because most people in this world now do not have that family love, stick it out through thick and thin and compete to see who can honor the other people. That's why the church is so vital today, because it doesn't exist in our culture anymore. We need that. We are built that way as people. So we have to have that with each other. That part was not in my notes, but I've been thinking about Grandpa all morning today. Verse 11, enthusiastic love. "Do not lack diligence in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord." This one's great. Nothing, as a pastor, nothing blesses me more than to see people excited to come together. When people walk through the front door on a Sunday morning excited, I love it. I absolutely love it. And actually, one of the greatest things is when, and some of you are right there with me, when the little kids come through the door on Sunday morning stoked. Nobody's dragging them. They're not pulling at their church clothes going, "Why am I here?" But they run through that door and they're looking around for their friends and their buddies and the people they want to see that morning. And sometimes, you know, it's Grandma Linda or, you know, Grandma whoever on Sunday morning that they want to see who's here. Not their biological grandma, their We Are the Body of Christ grandma that they're trying to find. This verse has a really cool progression of what this enthusiasm, what this enthusiastic love looks like. First of all, and here's the part we miss, here's what's so beautiful. We need to be diligent in zeal. Now, that sounds funny. Like, we need to be diligent in being excited. How does that work? Diligence in zeal. This excitement, this enthusiasm, this enthusiastic love, this zeal is a discipline. It needs to be something we are actively looking to have on a regular basis. I am intentionally excited about being with my church. It's not a mistake that I'm excited this morning. I'm intentional about having zeal. It's diligence. I am disciplined about being enthusiastic. Now, how do you do that? Well, it tells us. It moves on in the rest of the verse and it shows us. The truth is that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you look back in verse 11, it says, "Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Holy Spirit." That passage could actually also be translated, "Be set on fire by the Holy Spirit." Be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Now, if we receive anything from the Holy Spirit or we desire to receive anything from the Holy Spirit, what do? We pray about it, right? When's the last time that you sat down and prayed and said, "Lord, give me a great joy and zeal and enthusiasm and a passion to be with my brothers and sisters"? Do you pray that prayer? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be set on fire. We're supposed to be diligently showing up with zeal, set on fire, because we have intentionally prayed that prayer that the Spirit this morning, when I get out of bed and I drive to the church and I walk through the door to be with my brothers and sisters, that God would fill me with zeal, that I would be set on fire by the Holy Spirit, that I'm excited to be with you guys. Believe it or not, I do pray that prayer on Sundays. And on Thursdays, because guess what? I'm a human being. And when the alarm goes off for first service, I don't know how you guys talk me into two services. So many people showing up for church, darn it. When I have to get up early, not as early as the praise band, but early to be here, I say, "Lord, just start filling me with zeal, passion, excitement, and joy to see my brothers and sisters." And when I get here, that begins. And then each one of you that walks through the door, my smile gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I say, "Oh my goodness, my family." Be diligent in zeal, fervent, set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And then when you are excited, when you're filled with that zeal, when you have enthusiastic love, according to verse 11, then we show up and we jump up and down and we scream and we run because we're so excited. That's what verse 11 says, right? No. "Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit and do what? Serve the Lord." How does that enthusiasm express itself in our church family? In service to one another. I want to tell you his name so bad because he's not here right now. I used a guy as an example during first service, and he was here, so I didn't say his name. And I'm going to hold to that and not tell you, because he would be mad at me. He shows up pretty much before everybody, first service, Sunday mornings, excited to say hello to every single person who walks through that door. He loves to be with his church family. He can't wait to see everybody. And so he shows up and he shakes hands and he makes sure everybody has a bulletin, makes sure you feel welcome on your way into church. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. That same guy on Thursday, we had a staff meeting, I think, No, it wasn't a staff meeting. Something else. And I was running late, and I had to get out on Thursday, and I had to run and meet with some people because I had my grandfather's memorial service coming up on Friday. And in my rush out, I get in the car, and I take off. And that same man, it's always joyful at the front door, is joyful out front pulling weeds by the highway because they were growing too big. That man is excited. He is enthusiastic in his love for the church. And guess how it expresses himself? He finds ways to serve. You know what? He's not on the weed pulling team. We don't have one. I'm thinking about making one. That is not his job. He did not sign up for that, and no one ever asked him to do it. He's excited about his church family. And so guess what he does? He serves. He finds ways to serve. That's how we express it. Genuine love is enthusiastic love. Verse 12, genuine love is enduring love. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Now, these three are shot out there really fast in one verse to make an overarching point. But let's talk about each three. Joyful in hope. Our thoughts about the future should not be painful waiting, but joyous hopefulness. Not a painful waiting, but a joyous hopefulness. Patient in affliction. We can't see trials as pointless pain. We're all going to face affliction, guaranteed. I can promise you very little in life, but one thing I can promise you is you will face affliction. It's going to happen. And it's never pointless when you're a child of God. We must know that something great is being accomplished. God is forming something beautiful. We have to be patient with God's plan. And finally, persistent in prayer. Prayers, maybe you have some special formula. I don't. But prayers, in my experience, are not very quickly answered for the most part. Usually it takes a while. And what he's saying here is persist in that conversation with God. Keep going. I know when I've been through my worst afflictions in my life, that one of the most difficult things was persistence in prayer. You want to give him the cold shoulder, don't you? I'm not talking to you right now, God. It's what you're putting me through. But no, what do? Persistence in prayer. And you might not have good conversations with them. Some of mine were not great. But don't stop it. Be persistent in your prayer. Our conversations with God must persist, even when we're not currently seeing the fruit. Just keep going. But really, those three things make this one overarching big point, and that's that genuine love endures as it looks forward to the day of Christ's return. Genuine love endures every day as it looks forward. We studied this in detail, actually, in Romans chapter 5. So I'm just going to read you what we looked at in Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. And if you've been here, hopefully this calls a lot of things to mind. But this is it right here. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, because our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a right relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that we will be in glory with him one day. And not only that, but we also rejoice, and here's the hard one, in our afflictions. How do we rejoice in afflictions? Here's how. Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Genuine love does not suffer through this world. It rejoices in hope as it grows stronger through every affliction and joyfully looks forward to the return of the Savior. Genuine love is enduring love. And finally, it is generous. verse 13. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Now, this is how we know we haven't made the transition yet, because he specifically says, share with the saints. If you remember, we're not Catholic. We're not talking about specific people who are, you know, these high and mighty people. When Paul says the saints, he means us. Everybody who has given their lives over to Christ. We're the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ. So it seems to be a theme for us at our church right now. We talked about generosity last week. I had that note in the bulletin that I've made for you. One of the beautiful things about preaching expository verse by verse through the Bible is that if I talk about generosity 2 weeks in a row, can't blame me. Paul's the one that wrote it. I'm just walking through it with you, okay? Now, I want to remind you that generosity is not just doing your duty. It's giving above and beyond what's required of you. So let's see how that plays out in this verse. Share with one another and be in harmony. Now, I'm always a little hesitant to bring out Greek words more than once in a sermon, and this is the third time for this sermon. But I apologize, because it's really cool in this one too. The Greek word that he uses here, there's a root here of koine. It's a form of the word koinonia that is used here and is used in a passage that I preach every single year at the church. There is no other passage that I preach every year. In fact, you guys know that I try really hard. In my 20 years here, I have covered multiple books of the Bible. I try never to just pull out the same old sermon for you again. But I preach this passage at the beginning of every year here at the church, because it's the very first and most pure expression of the church in Acts chapter 2. And here's where this exact same word is used. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "Now all the believers were together and had koinonia and held all things in common," the Bible says. All of the believers were together and held all things in common. The word we use for this a lot is fellowship, but it means a lot more than just eating dinner together. So it means a lot more than brunch or standing in the foyer telling each other about your week. It's bigger than that. That is fellowship. That is koinonia, but koinonia is much bigger than that. What it really means is a oneness. That's why I like the way it says in Acts chapter 2, they held all things in common. They were one. As we talked about last week, remember, with the body of Christ, they're one. The church is one. Everything one person does affects the other people and vice versa. And if you want to be healthy, you make everybody else healthy. And when everybody else is healthy, you're healthy. It's a body. It's the way it works. They're one. It's a oneness we have as the church. And to add to that in the verse, he says, pursue, because of that, pursue hospitality. Well, that's an interesting way to say it. During this time, inns, hotels were rare. You didn't jump on Expedia before you went to the next town. There weren't very many inns, and the ones that existed were pretty seedy places a lot of times. A lot of bad stuff going on there. So showing hospitality was part of the culture. When someone would show up at a town, you would actually go to someone's house and be like, "Hey, I'm traveling through. I'm on my way here. Can we stay with you while we're here for the night?" It actually was a normal part of the culture. That's what they did. In fact, you know, the story of Jesus. There was no room at the inn, but there also no room in anybody's houses. So they ended up sleeping at a barn, and Jesus was born in a feed trough for animals. Because of the time of year it was, everything was full. So showing hospitality was part of that culture. It was a normal thing for them. It was going above and it wasn't going above and beyond. Now, that's hard for us to recognize. If somebody showed up at your door, it's like, "Hey, I need to spend the night. Is it cool if I sleep on your couch?" That would be a little strange. But it was normal for them. Now, here's where the above and beyond part comes in. This is where the generosity comes in. It doesn't say show hospitality, does it? What does it say? Pursue it. Pursue it. Don't look, don't wait for somebody to come knock on your door. Go look for them. Go find somebody who needs a place to stay. Go look for somebody who is in need of something and provide that for them. One of the great passages about this comes from the book of Genesis. and our father Abraham, and a story about him in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It starts off and it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the heat of the day." So that's the introduction. Now in verse 2 it says, and here's how it happened. Here's what took place. "Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to go meet them." So he saw them and he ran out to meet them. "And he bowed down to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go on past your servant. Don't keep traveling. Stop here with me. Let a little water be brought to you so you can wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later you can continue on.' 'Yes,' they replied, 'do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried into the tent. He said to Sarah, 'Hurry, quick. Knead three measures of fine flour and make bread.' Abraham ran to the herd and got a tender, choice calf. He gave it to the young men and said, 'Hurry and prepare it.' Then Abraham took curds and milk, as well as the calf he had prepared, and he set them before the men. He served them as they ate under the tree." Now think about that. They were off at somewhat of a distance because he had to run to them. And he said, "Come, let me show you hospitality." In fact, what's his perspective? "This is the whole reason you happened to pass by my tent, is so that I could show you hospitality. That's why God brought you here. I got bread, milk, cheese, and a steak. Come on over and let me take care of you." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, we see, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." That's what happened to Abraham that day. Continue to read the story and some incredible things happen. That's the beginning of a very neat story in the book of Genesis. Genuine love is generous love. It looks for opportunities to bless people. It doesn't wait for those opportunities to fall in its lap. Genuine love looks for opportunities to bless somebody. I'm going to find somebody to bless today. And that final verse, actually, verse 13, is the transition. Because verse 13 says, "Share with the saints, and then go out looking for people to bless." And then verse 14 says, "And bless even those who persecute you." So that's where the script gets flipped, and we begin to talk about, now how do I deal with people who are not part of my church family? And that's what we're going to talk about next week. That's part two. But to conclude today, I want to talk about why this is so important. I want you all to try and experiment this work. I'm giving you homework, okay? Take your notebooks out. I'm going to send it to you on the text app. Not really, just joking. I know some of you are excited. Sweet, I don't have to write it down. Pastor Shane's sending it to us. Here's your homework. Here's your homework for the week. I want you to pay attention to every time you see or hear the word love. So maybe you're reading a book, you're watching a movie, you're listening to friends have conversations. When you see or you hear the word love, this week I want it to stick out to you. Man, that guy really loves his wife. The couple fell in love. Every time that word just shows up. Man, I love the Chicago Bears. Personal joke. When that word shows up, I want you to ask the question. How many of those instances, as you go through the week, are genuine love? Like we just talked about today. How many times when you hear that, you say, "Yep. That's the real deal." You're gonna be the expert now from the pawn shop show. You're gonna be the guy that gets called in to inspect love. Every time you hear that word, say, "Is that genuine love? Or is that a poor excuse for genuine love? Or those simply pretenders? Or worse, here's what you have to look out for. Is that love a wolf in sheep's clothing? Because because that happens a lot as well. Sometimes it's genuine love. Sometimes it's mistaken for genuine love. Sometimes it's pretenders putting on a show, hypocrites, actors in a play. And sometimes it's a wolf hiding in the form of love, looking to destroy people. So when you hear that word this week, when you hear love, I want you to ask yourself that question. What kind of love is that? I think you're going to find that the vast majority of love in our world is far from the genuine article. So how can we, being so inundated in our world with false love, learn to be genuine lovers? Because that's what we're commanded to do. That's why it's so important. It's so important to join together, to serve together, to care for one another, to work together as a unified and healthy body of believers. Because next week, we're going to see that we're called out to love those who persecute us. We're called out to pray for those who hate us. We're called out to be kind and show hospitality and mercy and not take revenge on people who are trying to destroy us. How in the world can we ever do that? Well, guess where it starts? By learning to love each other here. By learning what genuine love really is and what it looks like. It begins here. We're not going to be able to do it out there unless we can first do it here. That's why it's so important. The world has to see genuine love. Because if it's not genuine, it's destructive. We're not going to be able to move on to part two next week, showing love to the outside world, until we first learn to show genuine love to each other. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer.